Good to see you all. If we could pray this morning too. We heard last night Pastor Raz Vasquez. He's on the radio station. Many of you have probably heard him. His dad passed away yesterday. So if we could lift him up in the family. Went through much. He was from Cuba and went through much with the Castro regime. And much persecution in jail a few times, and he's home in glory now, in rejoicing. And so let's just lift up Raz and Azel and the rest of the family, and just pray for them for comfort this morning too. Father, we just thank you for the hope that we have, and the hope that's evident, Lord, the hope that's sure, the hope that's real, Lord, of as we pass from this life, Lord, that we're present with you. And Father, thank you for the hope that believers have in that, Lord. We just rejoice in it. We give you thanks. And Father, we know that Raz and Azel and the rest of the family are rejoicing, but at the same time, their hearts ache. There's hurt. There's a missing. But Lord, we know that one day they'll be rejoicing together and praising you before your throne. And so we just look forward to those days, Lord. And we ask for your comfort upon the family right now. Pray that you'd be with them. Pray that you'd encourage them, Lord. And Father, again, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to gather here like this. Lord, around your word, in the power of your spirit, just even teaching us, encouraging us, strengthening us, showing us, Lord, who you are, what you desire for our lives, Lord. And we just thank you for loving us so much. It is a great love that you have for us, Lord. And we thank you that we could experience it. We thank you that we can know it, Lord. Father, give us the ability and the desire just to share that love with those around us. And we pray this morning, Lord, that if there's any here that don't know you today, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, that you touch their hearts and draw them. Father, as we sit, we know that many names come to our minds, Lord, of people that we wish were here, that we wish would listen to your word. And Father, we know that you can touch them right where they are. And Father, we pray that you'd interrupt their lives, that you'd intervene right now and just minister to them, Lord, your love, that they might receive it. And we just thank you. Anoint your word, Lord. May it do the work that you sent it forth to do. And Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being here, for the honor of worshiping you together. And Father, thank you that you've called us no longer servants, but friends. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, we did New Testament last week, so let's go back to the Old Testament this week. Let's go to Psalms. Psalm 77. I know you're probably familiar with it, but hopefully we can get encouraged this morning in what God is doing and what God wants to do. The word is so wonderful, and our prayer certainly is that the word would be something that would just be so important to you each and every day, that it would be the most precious book that you have, the most precious time that you have of just being in his word. No matter where you go in his word, there's encouragement, there's correction, there's hope, there's inspiration. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word every single day, just letting him do that work in you that he wants to do. This man that wrote this psalm, Asaph, certainly was a man who loved the Lord. He had an understanding of who God was. He wasn't a man who was, I guess in our terms, a lightweight. He wrote 12 psalms. And so he knew the character of the Lord, the nature of the Lord's desire for his life, and yet he still struggled. And that's what just encourages me to pieces, because so often we think that once we get saved, that everything's going to be good. There's going to be no more struggles. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more problems, and then we realize that there's real life. And to read Psalms like this, where this man who wrote Psalms that God said, these need to be in my book. These are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And to see this man struggle just encourages me. Because there's struggles all around us. And we know that if Jesus doesn't return, it's not going to get better for us here. It's going to get worse. And so the hope, the prayer is that we could see it, that we could read it, that it would encourage us, that it would strengthen us for when those times come. I don't know about you, I'm not getting younger. Could you tell? This used to be a different color. I don't know what happened. I woke up one morning and it was there. But they sit there and call this the golden age. There's nothing golden about this age. It tarnished is a good word. It stinks is what it does. It just, Lord, you're supposed to come back 20 years ago. What happened here? And we cry out. And then we realize that we're all men of like passions, that we have the same struggles, that there's situations going on around us that we need help with, that there's problems in life that we need God to intervene in, the same as this man Asaph. And what a man this guy was. He starts right out, and he said, I cried unto God with my voice. Nothing like direct prayers. There was no funny business. There was no messing around. He just went straight to it. I cried out to God. None of you have ever been there, I know. But one day you might get there. But there's those days when you can have good days, and your prayers are comfortable, aren't they? And then there's days when there's trouble. And you just sit there, Lord, I'm crying. My heart is breaking. I hurt. What are you doing? And I don't think it's a bad thing to ask God what he's doing. I don't think he minds at all. Because you see, our focus then is on him. And that's where we want to be. And we know. That's what's so wonderful about the fellowship of believers. Just being together and seeing each other and knowing that you're hurting. And having people come up and pray for you, knowing that the prayers are going up, knowing that people are just desiring to encourage each other. And what a wonderful thing that is. And I thank God for the fellowship of believers. I thank God for people who pray for us. And I thank God that God gives us people like you that we can minister to, that you can minister to us. And after last week, I talked with a bunch of you, and I have to tell you, I got more encouraged by being here than you did by having me. See, the motor pool ran out, and the old tank was left, and that's what you got. And the motor pool evidently is still empty, so I'm back. So you get me again. So I cried out unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. The encouragement was there. And notice he cries out twice. I cried out with my voice. It's good for us to verbalize our prayers at times because it gets us into that place of realizing who God is, and it brings us to that place that we know that we're praying to somebody who hears us. I love the encouragement that Asaph gives. His heart is breaking. He's hurting, but he says, I know that God heard me. It's important for us to remember that, especially in those times when we hurt, especially in those times when we're crying out because there's nowhere else to go. Isn't it funny that a lot of the times we sit there and we go, well, the problems are here. I guess I'll have to pray because that's the only thing left to do. We got it backwards. That's the first thing we should be doing is, Lord, help me to bow my heart before you right now. And so often I forget that. And we struggle with things, and we try in our own energy, and we get out the Visa cards, and we try and buy our way into something, and all of a sudden we realize, Lord, I haven't even talked to you about this. Because you see, this prayer thing that's going on, and that's what Asaph is doing. He's praying. This is a prayer. And he's praying from the depths of his heart that hurts so much. And he's praying, but he's also realizing that God hears. And the more important thing is that we listen. See, that's why God gave us two of these and only one of these. So often we think we have three or four of these and there's nothing else here. We cry out to God, we give him our shopping list, And all of a sudden we realize I didn't even wait for an answer. I didn't even wait to have this relationship. You know, I do that with my wife enough. She'll talk to me, and then, you know, I'm in the other room and shaking my head and thinking she's hearing my head shake, and I just walk away. You know, there's no communication in that. There's no response. And we do that with God so often, don't we? Lord, here's my list. You know, we pull out that piece of paper that turns in and goes down to the floor and runs all the way back. And when we're done, we say, thanks, goodbye, see you later. And we forget that God wants to talk to us about it. And so often we get prayer wrong, too, because we think if we pray hard enough and long enough and intensely enough and loud enough, that's what gets me about some of the churches, is they pray so loud you almost have to cover your ears, because they think that if they pray loud enough, God will hear better. God is not deaf. But you see, that isn't prayer. Prayer is not to get our will done. Prayer is for God to get His will done in us. Prayer is always to change our heart. We can bring those lists to God and say, God, I really would like to see this. I'd like you to save this person. I'd like you to do this in this person. But the prayer really is, Lord, change my heart so that I can see your way for that person that I want saved, or for that situation that's in my life right now, or for my job that I don't have anymore. Lord, change my heart to see what you want to do in my life right now so that I can do your will. And Asaph is crying out. He knows. He knows. He's been in the temple. He's been before God. He's written 12 Psalms. God knows him by name. And yet he's in a place where he hurts so much that he can't really get his head wrapped around what's going on. Ever been there? Where you just feel like, Lord, I just don't understand. So I need you to change my heart so that I do. It's where we should go. But it takes a while for Asaph to get there. I know none of you struggle with that. As soon as you pray, you get God's answer, and you're all set, and you're ready to go, and you're out there. Wrong. If you are, come see me afterwards and pray for me, will you? Because I really need help. So I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. But you notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that he answered him. And I know you've gone through that, where you cry out to God, and you cry out to God, and you cry out to God, and it doesn't seem like there's any answer. We know he listens, we know he hears, but Lord, where's the answer? What is it that you're doing in my life right now so that I can accomplish your will, so that I can walk in your ways, so that I can be with you and just have sweet fellowship with you? Lord, I don't hear the answer. And sometimes those prayers are long, aren't they? They're years in coming. We have trouble with that. We have trouble with 5 minutes from now, much less years. And yet God hears, and he knows the best time to answer those cries. It says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Good move, Asaph. You know, we sit there and go, yep, that's right, Asaph. That's the place to go. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night. It doesn't say what sore it was, whether it was physical, whether it was spiritual, whether it was emotional. They're all sore, aren't they? But it ran into the night. Notice in the day of my trouble, so evidently it had started, and now he's in the night season of it. It's the dark time of it, because night is the darkest time for us, isn't it? And it could be a long night season. It doesn't have to be one day, but sometimes our trials go on for days and days and days, don't they? And the sleep doesn't come well. And then we sit there and argue with God about it. Well, God, it says in your word that you give your beloved sleep, so must be I'm not one of yours because I'm not sleeping, Lord. But you see, we know Asaph, he's saved. So if he goes through it, guess what? We're probably going to end up in the same place. So be encouraged. Don't let the enemy condemn you and say you can't be saved if you're not sleeping well. Just remember that God takes us through these seasons to change our hearts, to get us into a place of just loving him even more and seeing more of his character, more of his nature, more of his results, and less of ours. My sore ran in the night, and it didn't cease. My soul refused to be comforted, even though God wanted to bring comfort. Asaph says, I didn't want it. I didn't want the comfort that God had for me right then because I wanted a different answer. That brings another issue to us, doesn't it? Lord, I'm praying to you, and I want your will done, but I want you to do it this way. Because this is really the best way, Lord. And then when he doesn't do it our way, we get a little ticked, don't we? Get a little upset. God, I'm not really liking what you're doing. I don't like being in this predicament for so long. Lord, it's been a long season, and yet you've still got me here. I don't like it. Because our soul refuses God's comfort. And the hard thing is, the less we sleep, the less we like it, don't we? And we get grumpy, or I get grumpy. I get grumpy with everybody, especially God. Why don't you answer me, Lord? My way. No, how about this way? No, 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 no. Lord, you weren't listening. Do I need a megaphone, Lord? My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God. He was caused to remember, is what the word really means. He was caused to remember God, and he was troubled. Isn't that weird? He remembered God, but it troubled him because he was starting to realize that it wasn't his way, it was going to be God's way. And he was troubled by it because he didn't want to go that direction. Sometimes God just doesn't agree with us, and he brings us to a place where we remember who he is, but we still don't want it that way. And Asaph was in that place, recounting what had gone on in his life. I was troubled when I remembered God. And notice what comes right after it. I complained. I complained. I whined, I murmured, I complained. And I'm so glad that God puts this in here, that the Holy Spirit sees fit to record this, because the enemy just beats us up, doesn't he? When we sit there and we complain against God, we don't want to listen to God, we don't want to hear what God has to say, and we start complaining, and it's real life. Because God is going to bring us to that place because he knows what's in your heart. He knew what was in Asaph's heart. He knew that if he pressed Asaph and brought him to this place, that Asaph was going to complain. And then later on, he was going to realize, I complained against God. I'm a dead man. God is so holy, he doesn't like complaints. He doesn't have a complaint department. But here's God, who records it and says, I knew you were going to complain, and yet I still love you. I knew you were going to complain and stand against me and murmur, but I still love you. And how important it is for us to remember that. God's not upset with it. He certainly doesn't want it to stay. He wants it to leave. But he's got to bring us to that place to realize that, hey, we're complainers at heart. And that's something that's got to go. And so I'm going to bring a situation around you where you're going to complain so that you can have God forgive you, so that you can have God show you what's in your heart, so that you can depart from that and go a different direction. Asaph needed it. We need it. He said, I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. And then he says, Selah, which just means rest, or think about that for a while. I was overwhelmed. My spirit was overwhelmed. I was sitting there complaining. I was troubled when I thought about God. I was troubled when I was thinking, well, it's Sunday, got to go to church. I don't even like church anymore because God's not answering. Overwhelmed with everything that's going on. And what an awful place to be. What a hurtful place to be. And folks, that's one thing that we need in the church, is honesty in it. That as we see folks who are overwhelmed and hurt and complaining, that we can say, hey, God is just working in your life to change you. He's not doing it to kill you. I don't know about you, but when I'm in that place of complaining against God, God, just smoke me right now. Get me out of the way, because this isn't going to get any better. I just want to get out of here. I just want to go home. And that way I'm rid of all this. And he goes, nah, that's the easy way. I need you to go through this so that your heart can change. Because I want your heart like my heart. You hold my eyes waking. I'm so troubled. that I cannot speak. So we see a change now from verse 1 to verse 4. For a while he was going through and he was crying out to God with his voice, remember? But now here in verse 4, he's been awake for a long time. And he's so troubled now, he's so overwhelmed with it, he's done complaining, but his heart hasn't changed. So now he's come to the place that he can't even speak. It's gotten worse. You try to go to pray before God and you can't even talk to him. God, I don't even know what to say. You already know. I've cried out to you, I don't know how many days in a row now. How many weeks in a row. And yet nothing's changed. The situation that I put into your hands, Lord, you haven't moved on it. And I can't even speak now because I don't know what to say to you anymore. Wow. A hard place to go to. And we think, a man like Asaph, being that transparent, being that honest, and saying, Lord, I don't even know what to say to you. Lord, I've been in your temple. I'm a priest. I'm a songwriter. I'm a worship leader. I'm an usher. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I don't know what to say to you right now, Lord. I hurt so much, I can't even talk to you. And we think this has got to be the end. But you see, God's end is so much different than our end. And I'm so glad, because he brings us through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not halfway in and then stop, but through. But it takes us a while to get through that, doesn't it? And God is the one that brings us. I'm so troubled that I can't speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I've thought about those things. They haven't helped. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I remember some of the worship songs that we used to sing. They aren't helping me. I thought praise and worship would do me good, but that isn't even helping me. I think about it in the night, so he's still not sleeping. I commune with my own heart. Sometimes that's good. Not good when you're not sleeping, though. And my spirit made diligent search. I mean, doing all the right things, but no answers. But then the Lord brings them to this place. And in the next three verses, there's two questions in each verse. But they're questions that are rhetorical. They're questions that we know what the answer is right away. And that's where the Lord brings them. And he says, will the Lord cast off forever? And of course the answer is no. The Lord isn't going to cast us off. What does he tell us in the Word? That he's always going to be with us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And so what the Lord is doing in Asaph is he's bringing him to a place of just saying, Lord, who are you? Because I don't even know you anymore. So, Lord, I got to go back to the basics. Are you a God that just pushes us away? And the answer is no. I'm not a God that pushes you away. Well, then you must be a God that draws near to me. So, Lord, I've got to remember that. Will you be favorable no more? Is your favor never going to be upon me again? And we know the answer is no. God is going to show his favor to his people. And so as he starts to see these things, as he starts going through these things, he gets back to the basics of who God is. God isn't going to leave me. He's going to show his favor to me in his time, in his way. So, Lord, why aren't I trusting you right now? Is there something in my heart that's against you so that I don't want to see you the way that you are? Isn't that something? That God will bring us to a place where we realize, God, your ways are so much different than my ways that I don't really want to see that part of you. Because I realize that I'm entering into the fellowship of sufferings with Jesus, and I don't like it. And Lord, I don't like it because it makes me uncomfortable. And yet, then we have to sit back and realize how uncomfortable was Jesus with what was going on and what he did for you and I. I don't think Jesus was real comfortable on the cross. I don't think Jesus was real comfortable with inch-long spikes of thorns shoved in his head and the blood running down his face because of my sin. And he says that we get to enter into that fellowship with him so that we can see his heart in the midst of it. Because his heart in the midst of it was of his love of his Father. And because of his love of the Father, his love for you and me. And we start saying, Lord, I've been real selfish in this relationship with you, haven't I, Lord? And he goes, yeah, pretty much. Thanks. You could have said, nah, not really, Lord. But the Lord's too honest not to tell us the truth, isn't he? Yeah, you've been kind of selfish. So he keeps asking questions. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Am I ever going to see mercy again? He says, yes. My mercy is what is keeping you alive right now. Because remember, mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. And what do you and I deserve? Death and hell. Because I'm a sinner. And it tells us in Scripture that sin brings death. What do I deserve? I deserve death. I deserve hell. Because I've sinned against a holy God. But it's God's mercy that doesn't give us death and hell. And so he goes back to the basics and said, Lord, is your mercy gone? He says, no, you're still alive, Asaph. Oh, must be I still am getting mercy then. If you ever think that you don't know God's mercy, you're still alive. You're still thinking, then you know God's mercy because he's kept you alive. Does his promise fail forevermore? Are his promises never going to come to pass? And we see that all through Scripture, his promises, his prophecy, his things that God said have come to pass. And so we know his promises don't fail. And Asaph gets to go back to that and realize, no, Lord, your promises don't fail. And how often do we have to go back to that? I tell you that there's some weeks that we go through between the kids and the grandchildren and in our own lives and in things that go on with people around us at church, that we have to go back to these things. Lord, are there really any promises in there for me? Because we forget, don't we? Because we get so overwhelmed with the hurt and the pain that we forget. And then God brings us back. I know the other day I was thinking about something and it was just overwhelming me. And my wife starts singing one of the songs, you know, God's angel armies are over us. You know, Chris Tomlin song. Yeah, Lord, that's right. Why am I sitting here with my bottom lip to the floor? All I'm doing is collecting dirt as I walk along and I'm tripping over it. Now, what is up with this? You know, and just get back up. And Lord, you pick me up. You strengthen me. And you get my lip off the floor and help me to start singing to you praise and worship for who you are. And remember that you're the one that's going to keep me. His last two questions, has God forgotten to be gracious? His grace, giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy, not giving us what we do deserve. Grace, giving us what we don't deserve. Lord, are you still gracious? Yes, I've given you life. I've given you a new life. I've given you a new hope. I've given you a new future. I've given you a new address. Instead of 666 Hell Avenue, we now have 777 Heaven's Gates, don't we? Six the number of man, seven the number of completion and perfectness. And that's only in one place. That's heaven's way. We don't have those old numbers anymore. We got a new address, and that's God's grace. He said, Lord, are you still gracious? He said, yeah, I'm still gracious. That's my character. That's my nature. I haven't changed. You just forgot to see it. You have just been so overwhelmed that you haven't been able to see it, Asaph. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And then he says, Selah again. Think about that. And as the Holy Spirit ministers that to Asaph, we see a change in the psalm. Because you see in these first nine verses, he's been a little self-focused, right? Just a little. 20 times he talks about, I, me, my, mine. You've never been there in your prayers, have you? As you talk to each other, it's all about me, Jesus. It is all about us. 20 times he talks about himself, and 7 times he mentions God's name. Whoa, a little out of focus. We get that way too. And God is so gracious to change the focus, to bring us into a place to realize, God, I'm in a bad state because of me. I am my own worst enemy. God, boy, do I need you. You show me over and over how much I need you. I'm overwhelmed and I don't need to be overwhelmed. I can't sleep and I don't have to be in that place where I can't sleep. Lord, I'm murmuring and I don't have to murmur. Lord, I'm complaining, I'm whining. I don't have to. So Lord, show me how to get back to the other place. And as he goes back to basics, then all of a sudden he realizes God is different. than this. And so in the next few verses that we go through, we see only three times he talks about himself, and 20 times he mentions God's name. A little switch in character, huh? Bet you his wife was real happy. Man, it's nice to have a man around the house who isn't whining anymore. So, Lord, and here's the three times right in these first two verses, 11 and 12, of when he mentions himself, he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also in all thy work and talk of thy doing. So the only three times he mentions himself is in realizing that he needs to purpose his heart to get to a place where he's going to remember who God is and not who he is. And isn't that what we have to do when we get in that place of whining and complaining and murmuring and just being despondent over the things that are around us? He says, I'm going to remember who God is. I'm going to remember that he's the one in charge. I'm not going to look at all the newscasts and see how bad it is in Egypt, and I'm not going to see how bad it is in Israel, and I'm not going to see how bad it is in Syria. I'm not going to see how bad it is even in the city of Rochester. I'm not going to look around and see how bad it is in my neighborhood and see how awful it is. I'm going to know it's there because this is the world. But I'm going to think about who God is so that I can be a light in this world. When you're complaining, do you think you're being a light of anything that's good? No. We've kind of dimmed our bulbs a little bit, huh? So I'm going to remember. Three times he says, I'm going to remember. I'm going to remember the works of the Lord. I'm going to remember what God has already done. And surely I'm going to remember thy wonders of old. He's going to go back and remember what God has done. He's going to get back in the Word and see what he did with Israel. He's going to get back in the Word and see what he did with those who were faithful to him. He's going to get back in the Word and see, God, you've done these wonderful things for people. And then I'm going to meditate also on all your work and then talk of your doings. Notice the order of it. First, he's going to meditate on God's Word. And then he's going to talk about it. You can't talk about God's Word until you're in God's Word so that you can talk about it. That's why early in the morning, the psalmist always says, I'm going to be in your Word. I'm going to read your Word. I'm going to hold on to your promises. I'm going to talk with you. Because then the rest of the day, you're showing what your meditation was to start with. That's why it's so important to get in your Word every morning before you get going. Because it's real hard. When you get up 2 minutes before you're supposed to be at work, and you got to get that cup of coffee, you know, the gallon size, and you got to get that sucker there in front of you so that you can drink it on the way to work while you do 75 and a 40. None of you ever do that, I know. And you're going on your way through, and you get to work, and you run in the door, you push people out of the way, you jump for the time clock, and right on time. And then you murmur the whole morning. Because you spilled the coffee all over you on the way through. And people got in your way at the time clock instead of getting with him and letting him be your grace and your strength and your hope to get you there and get you there safely. I'm going to remember, God, that you got me here safely this morning in spite of that idiot that was doing 75 in the 40. Lord, I'm going to remember you today. See, he purposes in his heart that, Lord, you've got to be first. He disciples himself, he disciplines himself to be in that place of saying, Lord, I need you so much. I need your Spirit filling me. I need you to indwell me. I need you to give me that word today that I need to have so that I can go through this day and just represent you well. And he says, your way is in the sanctuary. The sanctuary. For Asaph, it was that place, the Holy of Holies, that we would call it. Where the Ark of the Covenant was, the box where the Ten Commandments, the rod that of Aaron that budded, the pot of manna that just reminded folks of how he kept them for 40 years in the wilderness and gave them his will for their lives. But you see, on top of that is a lid with two angels on it. And the two angels are looking into the center. And that place is called the mercy seat. And what did God tell the people of Israel? On the way through, that I will meet you there, not in the law, but in mercy. I am going to meet you on the mercy seat. I'm not going to meet you on how well you kept the Ten Commandments, because 5 minutes after I'm awake, I've already broken two or three. And if you've broken one, you've broken them all, the Word says. And so God says, I'm going to meet you in mercy. I'm going to remember the mercy seat, Lord. That's in your sanctuary. Your way, Lord, is in the sanctuary. It's not in the law. It's not in your miracles. See, we get so busy with the miracles, we forget the God of the miracles, don't we? We get so busy asking God to perform something for us that we look for God to be our Santa Claus rather than to look to God to be the Holy One of Israel. And we get things out of whack. We look for the gift rather than the giver of the gift. Oh God, I got things so out of whack. No wonder you have to keep showing me and showing me and showing me, because I keep forgetting. Your way is in the sanctuary. And as he looks in the sanctuary and he sees that God meets him at the mercy seat, he says, who is so great a God as our God? There is no other God that's greater than our God. And he starts to remember the God that he walked with. He starts to remember who it is that God is in his life. And the same with you and I. As he starts to wipe away the complaining and the murmuring, and he starts meeting us, he says, oh, Lord, there's nobody like you. The God of my Visa card doesn't make it as much as the God who loves me and saved me from sin. And he starts rejoicing, and his heart completely is changed. He's occupied with God now rather than occupied with self. He said, you are the God that does wonders. Yes, he is. He's a wonder-working God. Notice it's doest. It's an ongoing verb. You are a God that you've done wonders, and you also are a God that continues to do wonders. Don't miss the wording in your scriptures, because a lot of people think that God did wonders back for Israel when they came out of Egypt, and that's all he's done. You people sitting here today, it's a wonder you're even here. I mean, in spite of finding out that I was going to be back this week. I know how bad it is to listen to me. I listen to me all day long. It's not fun. It's a miracle you're here. It's a miracle you're saved. Because you were going in a direction that said, I don't want to be saved. Till God got a hold of your heart. That's a miracle. It's a miracle your car even made it here. Because they aren't building cars real well anymore. It's a miracle you're here. It's a miracle you didn't get killed on the way. It's a miracle and a comet didn't come through your car. I think strange things, yeah. It's okay. God understands. It's a miracle. And how often do we sit there and rejoice in it and remember it? Instead, we start thinking, well, I've only got $20 in my pocket, Lord. You know I need 40. God. And you have declared your strength among the people. Notice that's past tense. Lord, you have already declared. You've already shown your power and your strength in your people. Oh, I thank God for people who show the character and the nature of God, what God has done in their lives, just to sit there and see the strength that God gives them. We've got a gal at our church, and years ago, she lost her son. He was killed in a robbery. Came home, and there was a guy standing there coming out of his house, and he pulled up a shotgun and shot him right there in front of his wife and baby. And yet she was in church the next morning passing out scriptures to everybody that was there, because everybody else was bawling, and she was the only one that wasn't crying, because God sustained her. God was keeping her. And I thank God for people like that, that can show strength of what God is doing in their life. We need people like that. We need to be people like that. But you aren't going to get it by not being in the Word. You aren't going to get it by never going through a problem or a trial. You're only going to get it by being faithful, obedient to who God is. He's going to take you through these times. That's why we go through trials. So that we can comfort those around us who need comforting, because we've already been there. And God has taken Asaph through it so that he can be a greater man of God than he was before. Verse 15, you have with your arm redeemed your people. It's you, Lord, that's done the redemption, not us, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, and they were afraid. The depths were also troubled. As God shows that He's even in charge of the things that go on around us, with the physical nature that's around us. The waters saw thee, you know. And I have to sit there, and again, I'm a kind of a strange person, but here the waters are afraid of who God is. They stand in awe and reverence of who God is really the translation of it. You know, it amazes me that people can't stand in awe in reverence of who God is, but the waters know, this is God, I'm troubled. Isn't it amazing that nature knows who God is? And it's not Mother Nature, it's not her name. The waters saw thee, O God. They saw thee, they were afraid, the depths were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound, their arrows went abroad. The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way is in the sea, and your path is in great waters, and your footsteps are not known. And here comes another change, but it's also another progression. Remember, earlier it said your way is in the sanctuary, but now it says your way is in the sea. Your way is in the depths. You see, as the Lord takes us, first He brings us to that place of meeting with Him at the mercy seat. For us, it would be the cross. For Israel, it certainly was in the sanctuary at the mercy seat. We sit at the foot of the cross. We see the blood that was poured out for our sins. We see the grace and the mercy in that, and we rejoice in it. And for a lot of Christians, they stop right there. It's not bad, but it's not the best. It's not bad to come to the cross and realize what God had done, and stay there and see what God has done, and come to salvation. But if you want to walk with God, He says, now I'm going to take you through the depths of life. And as I take you through the depths of life, you're going to see my ways in those depths. For some of us, we're in ankle-deep water, and it's troubling us. The little minnows are biting at our toes. They're causing us trouble. And we're sitting there trying to shake them off and get rid of them. For some of us, today, the water's up to your knees. And you're realizing if this water keeps coming at this greater pressure, my knees are going to give out. I'm going to fall down and drown. For some of you, you've been up to your waist in water. The troubles and the swirling around you. And you don't have the strength to keep your feet still. For some of you, the water is right about here right now. And you're sitting there going, if God gives me one more thing, I'm going to drown. I can't do this. And you see, the Lord brings you to that place so that you can cry out to Him and say, Lord, I can't do it. Because for some of you, I know for me, a lot of times the water's been up to here. Because I'm a little stubborn. I'm a little thick-headed. Stupid is a good word. It comes to mind right away. Because I won't listen to God and I won't turn to God. He knows how to get my attention. And if I'm not breathing and I'm so overwhelmed that I can't do anything else, then I remember, oh, God. For some of you, it only needs to get to your ankles before you cry out to God. But you see, I'm so thankful for some of those times. I'm not sadistic and I'm not a masochist and I'm not looking forward to those times. But I'm thankful for Him because God shows me that it's His work and not mine. It's His way and not mine. And He's the one that can do it. More and more I see that I can't do anything, but God can do everything. All things are possible with God. Not with me, but with God. You can... Let's move on here. It's I'm going to run you along a little bit. Let's go to John chapter 16. You don't have to hold your place there. But just this great man, Asaph, a great psalmist who was in trouble, and I'm so glad to see real life come to pass in the Word, and God is so good at that. John chapter 16, just one verse, because we got one other scripture I want to take us to. Verse 33, the last verse in John chapter 16, just before Jesus starts the great high priestly prayer that he prays in John chapter 17, verse 33 of 16, He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me," notice in Christ, "you might have peace." Not in your job, not in your marriage, not in your relationships, but in Jesus. In the world, you shall. That's an ongoing verb. You are going to have tribulation. But in the midst of it, be of good cheer. Not in the tribulation, not in the problem that you're in, but what? In Jesus. Be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the things of this world. Let your joy be in Him. See, a lot of people get it wrong. They think, well, I've got a problem, so I've got to smile. Because Jesus really wants me to smile. No, he doesn't want us smiling because we're in a problem. Asaph certainly was in a problem. He wasn't smiling a whole lot, but he was able to smile afterwards because he remembered who Jesus was in that problem. You notice it never tells us what the problem was with Asaph, but it never said that God took it away, did it? He saw God in it. That's why his focus changed. That's why his heart changed. That's why he was able to have joy and peace, because he saw God in it, and he was able then to go through it. Go with me to Romans. Go to the right. Go to Romans chapter 15, and we'll finish up there this morning. And I thank you for your patience. Romans chapter 15. The chapter starts out and says, "We then that are strong in who the Lord is ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." We're here to pray with one another. We're here to pray for one another. We're here to see that others are hurting so that we might help. So let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. But even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." For whatsoever things were written aforetime, beforehand, were written for our learning, were written for you and I to learn how to go through different things, how to go through deaths in families, how to go through problems that are going to be before us, how to go through troublesome parents, how to go through bosses that don't like us, how to go through neighbors that just don't get along with us, how to go through all the trials in life that are going to come to us. They're there for our learning, that we, through patience, I know you love that word, through patience and comfort, notice, of the Scriptures, not patience and comfort of Calvary Chapel of Macedon, but patience and comfort of the Lord. That's who you need to go to, that we might have hope. As we get into the Word, it'll bring comfort to your heart, because Jesus is the living Word. He's the one that's going to bring that to us. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind in one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God." That's us. We're the Gentiles. Anybody that isn't a Jew is a Gentile. "And that the Gentiles might glorify God," notice, "for his mercy," like we saw back in Asaph. Are your mercies gone clean forever? No. "As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all you Gentiles, and praise him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." And then he finishes up with this benediction. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, as you believe, the joy and the peace come." as you believe, not that your answer is going to come the way that you want it, but it comes by knowing who God was in the midst of it, with all joy and peace, in believing that you may abound in hope. Notice, through the power of the Holy Ghost, not in our strength, not in how many times we go to church, not in how many good things that we're doing for each other, but the power of the Holy Spirit in us to renew us, to strengthen us, that we might stand in these days. And that's our prayer for you, is that you could stand in these days in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your patience. Love you guys. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. How we pray that we would know all that joy and patience in believing, that we might abound in hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know it's going to be through your Spirit that you do it. So, Lord, may we be in your word. May we be doers of your word. May we be hearers of your word, that we might just walk in truth, Lord. Walk in the strength that is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Father, pray for those that are hurting this morning, that you would just speak to their hearts about what you have for them, Lord, as you take them through these times. May you encourage them. May you give wisdom in those around them, that they might pray for them rightly. And Father, be glorified in this place. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.